Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. Can you say the books of the New Testament? That was one of the questions on the exams for the students. And I think at that moment of stress and pressure, it was difficult to communicate those in order. So it's good to review the books of the New Testament and the Old Testament from time to time, but 1 Timothy is right here in the midst of the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy 3, we'll be looking at verse 1 in our study, but I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. And we're looking at the office of elder tonight, just looking at the general principles that relate to this office as it is revealed to us in the Scriptures. Next week, we'll be looking at the qualifications for the elder, and then begin looking at the office of deacon. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Please give attention to God's Word. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I think we would all agree that leadership is important for the successful function of any organization. Solid leadership. And you could go down the list of a lot of different types of organizations, such as military, for example. Without solid leadership and a structure of leadership, the military just would not function properly. You could look at business organizations. You could look at team sports in the athletic world. Leadership is very important for the function of groups to accomplish things together. And without good leadership, things fall apart. And that is true of the church and within the church as well. What if the church did not have faithful leadership or faithful leaders? There would be disorder. There would be fragmentation. The church would become unproductive and ineffective in its mission. There would probably be chaos and confusion. There would be immorality and error within the church. But God, in His wisdom, has provided for order in His church through the humble servant leadership of qualified elders. Jesus Christ has given overseers in His church the responsibility to bear this authority, to bear the authority that we talked about this morning, which He's delegated to the church, in order to shepherd the flock of Christ. And so when overseers serve faithfully in that capacity, the church is blessed, and it bears fruit, and it accomplishes the goal that God has called it to accomplish. But when leadership is unfaithful, when elders are unfaithful or fall into error, disaster results. And the church certainly does not achieve what God intended. The church in Ephesus was experiencing difficulty, fallout, because of the infiltration of false teachers. It was affecting the life of that body of believers in Ephesus. And so Paul is writing to encourage Timothy, his son, who he mentored and whom God then called to serve in leadership capacity. He sent Timothy there on a restoration mission, so to speak. to help see that body restored to fruitfulness and effectiveness. And what we have then in this letter, 1 Timothy, is almost like a manual of church conduct, a manual for church life, how church life is to function effectively as God intended it. One essential part of healthy church, a healthy church, is faithful and effective leadership. And that comes out here in this chapter, chapter 3. As Paul describes both the offices of elder and that of deacon. Tonight, as I mentioned, I want us to focus on the office of elder. And as we do, I want you to think about three basic areas as we consider this office. First of all, the background of the office. Secondly, the need for the office. And then finally, the noble task or noble work of this office. Well, first of all, the background of the office. Would you say that the office of elder is merely a New Testament concept? Or can you think that it might have originated before New Testament times? Well, before New Testament times is the right answer, and I think you would not have to consider long to reflect that there were references to elders in the Old Testament period. Elders have functioned throughout much of biblical history. We really don't have a record of when this office was originated. Its roots may lie in the patriarchal system where God gave ruling authority within families and within households. Patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob reflected this leadership and this authority being exercised generationally. But we do see elders functioned as leaders throughout the history of Israel, the people of Israel. Let me just guide you through a quick overview of the history of elders and where we find them in redemptive history. They were present in Egypt before the Exodus, in Exodus chapter 4. We see them in the wilderness after the Exodus, in Numbers 16. We see them in the time of Joshua, Joshua 23 and 24. We see them in the period of Judges, in Ruth chapter 4. We see them functioning during the time of the kings, in 2 Samuel 5 and 1 Kings 8. We see them during the Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel 14 speaks about this. And after Israel's return from captivity, elders were functioning. In the book of Ezra, chapter 10. They were present during the life of Christ as officers in the Jewish nation. Matthew 26, we have references to elders functioning. And Jewish elders continued to function during the time of the apostles, Acts 23, they're referred to. And so you can see that the apostles' practice of appointing elders, which we noted this morning in Acts 14, in New Testament churches, this was not a new concept. This wasn't the institution of a new idea for leadership within the church. But God had been directing his people in the use of elders for generations prior in the Old Covenant period. It followed a biblical pattern that had been established by God. Well, there are two Greek words that are used for the office of elder in the New Testament. They're both used for the same office. These are not two distinct offices, but the same. And the words, the first one is presbyteros. We noted that this morning. It's the word for elder. Now, we get the word presbyterian from that word, as I mentioned this morning. The other word in the Greek is episkopos, which is rendered bishop or overseer. And both are referring, as I said, to the same office, although they have different nuances of meaning in their relating the sense of that office. For example, the office of elder is a ruling office, and the meaning of these words convey that truth. It's important to make that distinction, that the office of elder is a governing office. And that's in distinction from the office of deacon, which is a ministry of mercy. It's a service-oriented office, a coordinating of service in the church. But again, back to these words, elder, or presbyteros, alludes to the spiritual character of one who is mature in the faith and who rules in the church. So it's, you think of an elder, it's somebody who's older, and that should suggest a certain level of maturity. And a certain level, measure of character, godly character, and that's the idea here. Bishop or overseer, which comes from that Greek word episkopos, refers to the work that the elder does more. And so what is he to do? He's to watch over the flock. The overseer watches over. He guards, he protects, and all of those various things as he fulfills that shepherding role. So it's speaking of the function more. The other word is speaking of the character. Now, we can't make sharp distinctions here, but we see how these words have different nuances. So elders are called to shepherd the flock of Christ. And we'll talk more about that later in our studies. But however, the point here is that we can trace this pattern of leadership back to the early part of the Old Testament. It's not merely a New Testament concept. So that's a bit of the background. But let's go on to the need for qualified elders. Think for a moment about the context of this letter. I mentioned a little bit about it already. That Paul was writing to Timothy from Macedonia after leaving Timothy there in Ephesus to correct the false teaching that had arisen within that church, and it was plaguing that church. Now, the history or the timeline is that only 5 or 6 years earlier, Paul had said goodbye to the Ephesian elders. Remember in Acts 20, he met with them at Miletus, and he gave them instruction and exhortation. He had actually planted the Ephesian church only about 3 or 4 years prior to that meeting in Acts 20. And so when it was time to move on, he warned against false teachers or these savage wolves that, as he called them, might come in and stir up trouble among them. So he gave that warning, remember, back in Acts chapter 20, as he exhorted them to shepherd the flock. Well, now that prophecy, in essence, was coming to fruition. Now, probably around 63 AD is when he's writing this letter to Timothy. These false teachers had come, and they were affecting the flock, devouring the flock. And so before leaving for Macedonia, Paul had taken radical action by actually excommunicating two of these false teachers. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 20, we have reference to Hymenaeus and Alexander being excommunicated or turned over to Satan. But Timothy was then faced with this difficult assignment of weeding out the rest of the erroneous doctrine that was being promoted and restoring order. And one part of this process was that he was to appoint qualified leaders in the church. If that church was to be a pillar in support of the truth, remember that's the reference to the purpose of this epistle in 1 Timothy 3:15. If it was to be a pillar in support of the truth, it needed to have faithful elders to lead in guarding and proclaiming that truth. Well, the church today needs qualified elders in it in order to be pillar in support of the truth. One commentator puts it this way. He says, as goes the leadership, so goes the church. And I think you can understand how that would take place. That's true pretty much in any sphere or realm of leadership influence. And we can think of examples of this. Over time, the character and the spiritual vitality of the leadership is reflected in the congregation. It's a sobering thing to contemplate. But if leaders are rooted in God's Word, then the church will be rooted in the Word of God. Very likely. If leaders are given to prayer, then the church will be growing as prayer warriors. If leaders are given to outreach, the congregation will also be outreach oriented. If they are open and sincere and kind, the body will develop these qualities as well. And of course, the opposite is true. Leaders who are unloving or unfaithful to Scripture or hypocritical will convey these characteristics to the churches that they lead. Now, there's always going to be times when congregations may deviate and reject the teaching and the instruction of the leadership. But generally, there's this mentoring effect that leaders have upon congregations. We see that in the home as well. Parents have an influence on their children, and their children will follow the model of their parents. And so, as well, leaders need to faithfully model before the congregation godly character and service. Ezekiel 22:30 indicates that God is looking for overseers who are willing to stand in the gap before Him on behalf of His people. And that takes courage. It takes wisdom. It takes compassion. And ultimately, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those that He is calling to service. And so, let me encourage you again to pray that God would be raising up leaders, workers, for His church. And we pray that for the whole church of Christ. But we also need to pray that for this local congregation of God's people. Certainly as we anticipate an election in November, but even beyond that, that God would be training up workers, and particularly leaders, to serve in His church. Jesus said in Matthew 9:37-38, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest field." We've been seeing answers to those prayers, and this presbytery meeting this past week was a tremendous encouragement, where we had 5 students being examined. But we need to continue to pray that God would raise up workers and leaders who would be willing to faithfully serve in His church. So there's a need for qualified leaders. But then thirdly, we see the noble work that is an elder's calling. Paul uses the second of 5 trustworthy sayings in his pastoral epistles. The first is found in 1 Timothy 1:15. I won't read that to you, and I won't mention where all the other ones are. But here we have the second. Now, certainly all Scripture is inspired by God. But Paul is here using this phrase, this trustworthy statement phrase, kind of as a highlighter pin, if you will, to bring to the attention of his audience the importance of what he's about to say. He's not elevating this Scripture above the rest of Scripture, but he's drawing their focus, their attention, to this particular point. And what we see that it is a concise summary of doctrinal truth that was really widely known in the church. What does it mean? Well, the trustworthy statement is, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. Let me encourage you to think about 3 things that we can glean here from this work. First of all, it indicates that God has called men to serve as elders. If any man aspires to the office of overseer. And that's really clear from the list of qualifications that we have here. Paul indicates that the candidate must be the husband of one wife. And masculine pronouns are used throughout these qualifications. We also have other instruction. 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, in this same letter, indicates this is the principle that Paul was instructing Timothy to follow. He says, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man." And of course, that would be the function, one of the functions of the elder, was he was to be able to teach, and he would be exercising authority as he taught and instructed within the context of the church. And so, the first qualification listed in our directory for church government states, those eligible to be called as ruling elders must be male communicant members in good standing of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And so that's reflecting this biblical truth that we see here revealed in 1 Timothy. The second thing that we see is that this statement describes the work of the elder. And it is a fine work, we read here. Some may say a noble work. The Greek word means good or excellent or worthwhile. The term work refers to a specific task or a job. In Acts 20, verse 28, I referred to that passage earlier. That's where Paul met with the elders from Ephesus. In that passage, we have a summary of what this, or why this elder's task is a fine work. Why is it a fine work? Well, we read, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So why is it such a fine task? What is such an excellent task? Well, it's because in the eyes of God, The church is precious. The church is precious. He purchased it with the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. Think of how precious the church is to God. God the Father gave His Son to die on the cross, to bear the sins of His people. He purchased life for His church through the blood of His own Son, who bore His wrath against our sins. And so the work of an elder, while it at times is difficult and overwhelming, this should be the greatest incentive to fulfill it faithfully. We serve as those who have been saved from eternal destruction by the blood of Christ. And we labor to shepherd those who have also been redeemed by His precious blood. It truly is a noble task to which elders are called, and it's one worthy of sacrificial service. We need to remind ourselves of that at times as we grow weary and feel overwhelmed with the difficulties of the office. But what does this work include? Well, as shepherds of the flock of Christ, elders must know the sheep. We need to know the sheep. How do we know them? Well, we need to visit them. So there's going to be visitation. There's going to be interaction. We need to get to know what's happening in their lives. And so there needs to be this interaction, interchange with the sheep. They must also lead them. And here we have the emphasis on modeling Christ to the flock as we lead them by example and through instruction. And they must feed them. And this is where the faithful instruction comes in. The feeding is being nourishing their souls through the ministry of the Word. And it's in that ministry of the Word that we are renewed and that we are conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And elders must guard the sheep. We need to be willing to stand against error and against sin, against the wolves, against those who would assault the people of God. And that takes courage. It takes great boldness. And again, the Spirit of God must be working in our hearts to enable that ministry. They must also watch over themselves. Isn't that interesting in that verse? Not only are they to guard the flock, but we are to guard ourselves. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. The Reformed Presbyterian Directory of Church Government gives a list of responsibilities that develop these general principles, and I'll just read through them quickly. There are actually 10 listed there. But elders are to be involved in active pastoral care of the congregation, regular attendance and participation in session meetings, involvement in and oversight of the teaching ministry of the congregation, involvement in and oversight of the observance of the sacraments, training of the whole congregation to mature discipleship, ministry to the erring and the poor lost, visitation to the sick and needy, dedication to the advancement of the whole church of Christ, regular participation in the higher courts of the church, and meeting jointly with the Board of Deacons periodically for evaluation and growth in their respective ministries. Well, as you read through that list, you understand these are weighty tasks, and it is a bit overwhelming to consider. And certainly as leaders in this congregation, elders, we covet your prayers. We ask that you would pray for us, that God would empower us to accomplish these responsibilities that He has given us. So this is the work. But thirdly, the statement talks about the elder's desire, his desire. And there are two words here used for desire. The first means to stretch out. That's the first one that we have there. If a man aspires to the office of overseer, it means to stretch out. It carries the idea of striving for or being eager for, aspiring to something. And the focus of that first word is on the external action rather than the internal motivation. So there's this striving for this type of service. The second word focuses on the internal motivation. It means to desire or to long for, to have a strong passion for something, and that comes out at the latter part of the verse. It is a fine work he desires to do. And so we have, on the one hand, the emphasis on the external activity, the striving for, and on the other hand, the internal motivation, the desire. And they describe the man who is to serve in the office of elder. He's to be motivated by an inner passion to minister to God's people, and he is to outwardly pursue it. Now, that doesn't mean that he's selfishly ambitious, that he's seeking his own glory. Certainly not. But rather, he is striving for holiness in his own life. He is responding to teaching and instruction so that he is growing in conformity with his Lord and Savior. And he's making himself available then to serve in the church. He's giving evidence of a willing spirit to labor in the context of the church. That's the idea of the aspiration. He's already serving. He's already engaged in ministry in the local congregation outwardly. And so for the man who is genuinely called by God, this desire is placed in him by the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit-born desire. That's the call of God, the inner call of God. But desire alone does not qualify a man for the office of elder. With that desire, there needs to be the godly character and the godly ability that accompanies it. And there must be the recognition of those qualities by the congregation, by the people of God. And so that's where you get the outward call. There needs to be the inner desire, which is born by the Spirit, but there also has to be the outward recognition of the gifts and the abilities and the character by the people of God. Next week, as I mentioned, we'll be looking at those qualifications. But while we've been considering elders tonight, let me urge each of you to cultivate the desire to serve Christ in His church. All of us are called to serve Christ. All of us have a calling to labor for Him in His kingdom. God has given us each one individual gifts to be used for the edification of the whole body. And so you need to be exercising those gifts, developing them, and using them for the building up of the body. Willingly take advantage of opportunities to serve Christ in this branch of His church. And that's how we find out what our gifts are, is by serving. Service is what we are called to as Christians. Remember Mark 10:45, where it says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." We are called to serve as our Master came to serve and was the suffering servant. Romans 12:6 says, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." Exercise your gifts for Christ. We've looked tonight briefly at the background, the need for, and the noble task of elders in the church. As I've already mentioned, an elder's task is not an easy one. It is carried out only by the grace and in the strength of Jesus Christ, but it is a task for which Christ equips men to serve in His church. And so pray. Pray for God's clear direction as we anticipate the selection of an elder or two on November the 10th for this congregation. Pray for God to raise up workers for His church here in Shawnee and throughout the world. And let me encourage you not to take for granted those overseers who serve you. Give thanks for the faithful service that God has placed over you. And help them in their task by supporting them in prayer. Prayer is such a tremendous strength. As God's people lift up His leaders, He hears and blesses them. And encourage your elders and submit to their leadership. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13 exhorts, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are amazed again as we think on it of your grace in our salvation, how you purchased your church, how you purchased us, our salvation, through the precious blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise and thank you for that great salvation that you have accomplished and that you have gifted to us through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that you would stir our hearts with greater devotion and greater service as members in your church. Lord, you have called all of us to be servants of Christ. We pray that you'd help us to be faithful and diligent in exercising the gifts that you have given us for the glory of your name, the building up of your church. And Lord, we pray specifically for leaders in the church. We pray that you would be raising up workers to send out into the harvest. We realize the harvest is great and the workers are few. We do thank you for those that you have been raising up in terms of the office of elder. And particularly as we saw last week, the students that you have been raising up. And we pray your protection on them and care as they complete their preparations. Lord, we thank you for the leaders that you have blessed this congregation with. And I ask that you would bless us as we seek to fulfill these responsibilities and tasks that are so great. Lord, we realize that by the power of the Spirit, we are only able to accomplish what you have called us to do. And we pray that your Spirit would work mightily within us for your glory. Father, we pray for wisdom as we anticipate the election in a couple of weeks, that you would be guiding each one of us as members of this body as we think about this choice that we will make, and that you would be putting on the heart of those that you would be calling that inner desire, that aspiration to serve, Lord, that it would be evident to all who you would have to be placed in these positions of leadership. So we commit this to you, and we ask for your blessing and your guidance through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.